Well, good morning.
As you sang the lyrics to What a Friend We Have in Jesus, did you pay attention to the qualities and the characteristics that described a perfect friend, our perfect friend? Faithful, shares our sorrows, knows us and loves us anyway, one in whom we can find comfort and strength in our weaknesses, who encourages, and he's always there. Ladies, this is the type of friend we need to look for in this life and the type of friend we need to be. Well, the title of our lesson is My Son, Choose Your Companions Wisely. As I began studying this, the first passage that came to mind was from 1 Corinthians 15:33. Bad company corrupts good morals. That word company is homilia in Greek, and it is companions. So essentially it's saying that companions with wrong thinking and wrong beliefs lead to wrong behavior, becoming corrupting and destroying or dangerous. So as I began my study, I always begin with looking up the obvious and the simple words. I'm amazed how you think you just know something and then, well, I better check and make sure I have a right definition of that. So I looked up companion, and it means to accompany, to associate. I gotta get this right here. To accompany, to associate with, or to keep company. That's pretty simple, pretty obvious. And then the other thing I thought of is birds of a feather flock together. Has everybody heard that phrase? Well, it's an old English proverb. And they flock together because of similar habits, because of similar appearances, and for protection. And we're in the south, so if you ever look up about this time of year, you're going to see flocks of birds flying south from the north. And when you look up and see that huge V formation and you see all these ducks flying south, I'll bet you anything you'll never see a hummingbird up there. The geese come south, you look up there and you won't see an owl flying with them. They're all the same birds of the same feather. In the spring and in the summer, I don't know about you, but we will have grackles that will descend on the lawn on occasion. They're just all over. I hate grackles. But you will never see a penguin in there with them. And then same with the sparrows that line up on the lines. They're all birds of a feather. They flock together because of their similarities. And that holds true in the human realm as well. I can look at you and your friends and get a pretty good idea of what kind of person you are. Well, in Christy Gant's title, we see my son. And for all intents and purposes, we could be saying my daughter, given our situation here. But it is a phrase that is addressed to a family member. And in this case, the family of God. And here our author is telling us that we have choices to be wise or foolish. So I looked at the choices that Proverbs offered, and I see two main divisions, bad or good, as it relates to company. Now, you have a handout, and I'm going to show you lists up here, and I'm going to breeze through those because you've been studying them for the last several months. So I just want to bring them to your mind. Margaret went in depth on some of those that we'll look at a couple weeks ago. So the first one we're going to look at is bad company, as noted in Proverbs, and these are some of the nouns that describe them. Sinners, evil men and women, the simple-minded, the wicked, the worthless person, the scoffer, fools, adulteress, harlot, strange woman, foreigner, and alien. Now we're going to contrast that with good company, and obviously the Lord, because he wrote this book through Solomon and some other men. Then a father and mother, and that doesn't necessarily mean that they have to be believers, because typically fathers and mothers love their children and want what's best for them. Wise men or wise women or counselors. Then the commandments are listed in Proverbs. And essentially that's God's word. And then wisdom. Since Proverbs is a wisdom book, I thought, what do I do with wisdom and her teaching? Well, the first six chapters is all I went through with this, and it's by no means exhaustive, but wear her as a graceful wreath about your head, as ornament about your neck. Tie her around your neck. Bind her. Bind wisdom around your neck. Bind them, wisdom's teachings, continually on your heart. That doesn't mean part-time or just when it suits you or when it's convenient, but continually. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Acquire wise counsel and wisdom. Love her and prize her. Value her highly. So then, let's go back to the characteristics and actions of bad company. I'm going to race through these again. You have them on your handout and up here. Bad company, the ones we just named, they entice and ambush. Their feet run to evil. They're devious. They lie in wait for the innocent. They devise wicked plans. They love strife. They hasten to shed blood. They're violent. They kill and destroy. They despise wisdom, knowledge, and instruction. They love being simple-minded. Unstable in their ways. They display dishonor. They do not accept counsel. They spurn reproof. They're complacent. That means they're satisfied with themselves. They're haughty. Wayward. They walk in darkness. Their paths are crooked. They delight, rejoice, and speak perverse things. They're liars, and they delight in scoffing. They're flatterers, unfaithful. Mouth drips honey, forgets covenant with the Lord. And I think we're speaking of the adulteress in that particular one. And they cause one to stumble. And they reject the fear of the Lord. Their end result? Utter ruin. Their flesh and body will be consumed. They're cut off from the land. They're as bitter wormwood. Destruction is their end. Their curse of God and death, or eternal separation from God, is their ultimate end. Now let's look at the characteristics and actions of good company. They are understanding. They're discerning and knowledgeable. They're prudent. They instruct. They're just. They love equity and righteousness. They give wise counsel and sound teaching. They're kind. They're truthful. They're fearless because their confidence is in the Lord. And their end results, and those who align themselves with good company, is that they will be preserved and shielded. Their path will be guarded. They'll be delivered. They'll live securely. They're at ease from the fear of evil, and they're favorable in God's sight. Their paths are straight. There is great profit of riches and honor. That doesn't necessarily mean temporal riches and honor. They're adornment, the crown of beauty and health, not necessarily physical, but spiritual, which is much more important. They receive guidance. They are life and light. They are watched over. They are long life. They're blessed, and their end is eternal life in the presence of God. Now, we have a responsibility. We've identified these, and just by saying those words out loud or reading them, we can composite them all together. It makes you think, I want to be a little more discerning. And which would we choose? It's obvious, isn't it? Okay. But we have a responsibility, and it's to hear. And that means hearing with the intent to act. And my son is used approximately 22 times in the book of Proverbs. Don't go count them in case I missed them. But anyway, there again, I'm going to breeze through this list with the emphasis on the action because that's our part. Heed your father and mother's instruction and teaching. Do not consent to walk with sinners. Keep your feet from their path. Receive instruction and wise behavior. Treasure my commandments. Make your ear attentive. Incline your ear. Cry for and lift up your voice. Seek and search, do not forget or turn away. Let your heart keep the commands. Take hold of instruction and do not let go. Write it on the tablet of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him. Do not reject or loathe discipline or reproof. Acquire wisdom. Keep sound wisdom. Do not be afraid or forsake. Love and prize her. Give attention to her. Accept her sayings. Watch over and guard your heart. Carol talked about that just a few weeks ago. Put away a deceitful mouth. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Listen, observe, bind. Keep sound wisdom and discretion and trust in the Lord. And the list goes on. So, in relevance to our lesson, I thought, what areas do we choose companions? Well, when you're very small in your mother's home, she has friends over or you have friends over, And usually your friends have children the same age. And so playing on the floor or playing together very young, you have playmates as companions. Then when you go to school, clear up through college, you have friendships that develop. As young men and women after graduation, your peers, you will look for companions. Our spouses will be a companion that you'll have for a lifetime. In business affairs, as couples in marriage, you will have friendships, other couples that are friends. In old age, and then what we occupy our time with, the magazines we look at, the books we read, and the movies that we watch. And we'll develop those here in just a little bit. But John MacArthur says that it is impossible to regularly associate with bad company and not be contaminated by their ideas and habits. With inaccurate beliefs from wrong thinking and teaching, or no teaching, sinful behavior dominates. And then it occurred to me that all choosing begins with some sort of teaching or parenting, or lack thereof. And we want choosing to come from right teaching and godly parenting. Well, since this lesson invokes my son, it drew my attention and my perspective to the task what we as mothers need to be doing as well as in our own lives. Now, this isn't a lesson on parenting, but decisions in choosing companions and friendships will be much easier if we teach our children correctly. And since this is a group with a large, in here we have a large amount of young ladies, young wives, young moms. Some gals in here have children that are grown, and there's some of us that are grandmothers. And I just want to encourage you with some words that will help you to manage and direct your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, maybe your godchildren if you have those, any children that may be in your life. Help them to make decisions as they grow up, as well as challenge your own heart as to this wisdom of choosing friends and companions. Proverbs 22:15. I had it wrong on your handout. You might want to change that. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of adults and parents as well. And so it is with much faith and prayer that we correct and guard our own hearts, our own thinking, and our own choices. And so it is with careful instruction that we will guide our children's hearts, so that they may be equipped to make life's decisions wisely as they hear and observe us. Now, with such a sobering responsibility, we must begin this training while the child is very young, because foolishness is indeed bound up, and that means deeply entangled or held firmly with invisible chains that are in their very nature resistant to even the wisest of parenting. And left to themselves, with no governance or discipline, our children will rush by the impulse of their will to every deceitful and wicked thing in their heart, which may ultimately lead to destruction. And we have scripture that confirms that. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Unchecked, their sinful interests will be drawn towards others who are mischievous, unruly, and undisciplined. And we all know how easily those things can quickly rub off on our kiddos. You may be having a pleasant evening at home and just happily listening to your children play, and all at once you'll hear a word come out of one of their mouths, or you'll see an attitude, and you think, we don't talk that way around here, we don't act that way. And then your next thought may be, who have they been hanging around? Well, God gives us very specific instructions as to train up a child and how to do that. And we are not to withhold the rod of correction. And since he is the author and the authority of this command, it is an effective tool to drive foolishness far from our children's hearts while instilling biblical truths and principles that will guide and direct them throughout life. You think of Eli, a godly priest. He had two sons, and he reproved them, but he didn't go far enough in his correction, and the end was disastrous for both him and his sons. Our children imitate what they observe. Thus, the training must begin before they are capable of translating that and what they observe into concrete actions. Resist finding their mimicking behavior as cute when it involves naughty behavior. Foolishness is a prelude to evil, taking in wrong principles, forming bad habits, and then entering upon an ungodly course. And these may begin with what may seem like benign and innocent behavior, a little childish behavior, like a little white lie, maybe a little bit of deceitfulness or willfulness or resistance to authority. Have you ever seen a two-year-old throw a temper tantrum? How many of you moms laid on the floor and kicked and screamed and showed them how it was done? No one taught them how to behave that way. It's innate, emanating from a little heart that is filled with sin, and it contains all the seeds of future evil, eventually multiplying to a fruitful harvest, according to Jerry Bridges, if left to itself. Now, just an aside, I used a lot of resources in this study, primarily the scriptures, and then Charles Bridges has a wonderful commentary on Proverbs, and it's very helpful. So if you hear me say anything profound today, it likely does not originate from me. Well, this propensity for evil is drawn to other evil and companions with the same bent. Remember birds of a feather? And they perpetuate wickedness in themselves and those around them, and that only leads to trouble and ultimate destruction. So don't tolerate foolishness or allow it to become sport just because it's cute, nor let childhood be an excuse for wicked behavior. At young ages, our children may not be accountable for their foolishness, but the guilt of it becomes our responsibility if we do not deal with it. So don't be afraid to use the rod. It is God's instrument of youth to embrace the God of love and to drive wickedness far from the hearts of our children. Think of Psalm 23. Thy rod and thy staff, they what? Thy rod comforts me. Be certain that your child sees that your punishment is out of love because you are following God's counsel to discipline. For we chasten not for our own pleasure, but for our children's profit. Many temptations of the flesh will be restrained with the rod. By it, man's will is put down, and God's will reigns supreme. The earlier one can instill a right fear of God by his own means, the rod, the easier the correction becomes as they approach the years when they assume more responsibility for their choices. Excuse me. Withholding correction is a cruel charge against the parent, for unless the child is restrained, he will continue in his sin with devastating consequences for both him and his parents. It is better that the flesh hurt than the soul should die. However, if a gentle voice of instruction prevails, then the rod isn't necessary. And we all know there are children that are just tender-hearted, and they respond and comply to what you want with just a word or a frown or a look, and then others not so much. I've had both, but most of the latter. So, do not withhold the rod when needed or use the threat of it to such a degree that it becomes empty and powerless. And neither wink at sin. God does not wink at sin. All sin will be judged, either at the cross through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, for those who through repentance and faith believe that he took care of the penalty for us at Calvary's cross, or for those who do not repent and believe, they will pay for their sin with an eternity in hell. So don't wink at sin. Seeing sin in our children and not dealing with it promptly indulges and cements bad habits. A wayward will comes not out of loving discipline, but out of parental cruelty. Remember the scriptures that we've talked about of the foolish and the simple-minded, the naive, and it goes on. By not disciplining your child, you are encouraging and equipping him or her for bad company, the very thing we teach against, either by choosing it for themselves or becoming just that. So ladies, begin with your own discipline, because self-indulgence is the route that leads to choosing the broad road to destruction. some of the excuses that we may use for not using self-discipline, either in our own lives or in that of our children, particularly with disciplining children. You might think, I'm just too tired. It's been a long day. The last thing I'm going to do is get up and deal with this. Or maybe you're just too lazy. Maybe you might rationalize it by saying, well, that's just a little thing. I'll deal with that another time. Or some say, I don't want to hurt my child. For me, it was like, everybody's so happy. I hate to ruin the mood and spoil the environment. So I know what those excuses can be. But the secret is to establish authority early in a child's life so that they will respect and seek wise counsel and adhere to that which they have been taught. And proof of what was invested in them will be that as they grow in years and mature, your child will surround himself with and gravitate towards those who hold similar beliefs, values, and principles, birds of a feather. We all know the power that friends can have and that peer pressure inevitably comes in those teen years. So, bend the tender twig before the knotty oak is beyond power. It is a helpless situation when it seems that peers smother the truths that you put into your child. But if you have taught them biblical principles, including that of choosing companions wisely and adhering to and respecting your authority, there's peace in knowing that those they hang out with will likely reinforce those same beliefs and values that you hold to. Trust is a big issue in all of life, including the latter childhood years and teen years, when you have less control and shared authority. They're in school. There's teachers that are going to have influences. In the workplace, if they have jobs, they've got bosses they've got to answer to. But if they do not respect your authority and adhere to your rules, then you've likely lost control, and the actions and consequences of bad choices in company will follow and dog your child possibly for the rest of their lives. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way is a shame to his mother. Mothers mentioned here specifically because we have the primary responsibility in our children's early years to instruct and mete out discipline. Often, it is the parent who fears rather than a child who is under subjection and correction. We've all been in a store where we've seen a child misbehaving terribly. We can't judge always, but the child is pitching a fit, wanting this or that, or throwing things, and the mother is tap dancing around trying to appease that child. The mother is under subjection to the child, but the child needs a correction, and it is a pathetic sight. What once was a joy of a mother's heart, if she does not discipline, instead of comfort in her old age, that little child becomes an adult and is a shame to her and brings the saddest times and years. Tears. Our children's happiness or misery for time and possibly eternity is linked with our own responsibility to watch and pray and resist the flesh, both ours and theirs. Bishop Hopkins says, take this for certain, that as many as deserve stripes as you spare from your children, you do but lay upon your own back. That's a sobering comment, isn't it? Let our children discover that no matter how trifle the matter, obedience in small or great matters is the indispensable point. And this applies to you and me. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Pursuit of Holiness, quotes Andrew Bonner. It is not the importance of the thing that matters, but the majesty of the lawgiver. That is the standard of obedience. And when we give our children an order or tell them to do something, they don't look at that and decide, hey, I feel like it or I don't. They look at who gave the order. And if they have the respect they should, they will do it whether they like it or not. And it holds true for us. God's commands are not burdensome. And yet we know the commands, and if we choose not to obey them, we're looking at what's convenient for us rather than looking at the majesty of the lawgiver. So as we impress that truth upon our children, might we also hold true to those words in our own lives. In the end, either the child's will or the parent's heart must be broken. Without wise and firm control, the parent is miserable and the child ruined. And that becomes evident as a child grows and the fruit of your efforts, or the lack of them, will bring either joy or grief as you stand by and watch the decisions that they make, beginning with the companions they choose to surround themselves with. Now, this discussion was directed primarily at laying the foundation for equipping our children to make wise decisions, to be wise and righteous in all their activities. Teaching and modeling godliness in the home is essential. Teaching it isn't enough. We need to live it before them. Consider what you want your children's companions to be like in all stages of their life. You have the only say in those very early years when they're young. You will have the only say, or the most say, as they become school age. You'll have the greatest input. So stay involved and have a great input. And then in the teen years, the strings are loosened a little bit, but don't let go too early nor too late. Relying upon those early years of godly training so that you can have confidence in the discerning selection of their friends. When they're preparing to settle on that one special person for life, you will have even less of an influence, but your investment of those earlier years and their respect for you should make this time not so worrisome. And I just want to issue a disclaimer here. You may do everything right to the very best of your ability, and still your children may make wrong choices or even stray for a bit. But ultimately, you do what you know is right before the Lord, no matter what His plan for them may be, because one day you'll stand before Him to give an account, and you do not want to be ashamed or lacking in the role that He gave you as mother over your children. When your young guy or gal begins their search for a lifelong mate, they should already know that the companion they choose needs to be a believer. Encourage them with this sweet quote, "A woman's heart should be so hidden in Christ that a man will have to search God to find her." And that holds true. You can reverse that and put a young man's name in there. As they mature, encourage your young adult to make a list of the qualities they want in a mate and have them use Scripture as their source or resource. That list will give you an insight into where they're at. After that list, encourage them to look to themselves to see what kind of a person they are. What qualities do they possess? Are they meeting the expectation of one who is searching for a godly mate? If you are married to an unbeliever, pursue godliness in all of your activities so that by God's grace your husband may be won without a word, according to 1 Peter 3. Well, as young ladies and wives and mothers, older ladies in here as well, whom do you surround yourself with? Are they gals that are as mature, spiritually mature, than you? Did I word that right? See if you're listening. Are they gals that are as mature or more mature than you? Do they challenge you in your faith and walk? Or do they just agree with you on everything, even when you know you're wrong? Do you look for affirmation, or do you welcome correction and admonishment? Proverbs 27:17 says that iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Your girlfriends should be a source of growth and encouragement for you in the Lord, not a gossip partner or one who winks at your sin or you hers. And the same holds true for your husband and you as a couple. You need to choose those relationships wisely. In business, it's wise to be yoked to one who is a believer, especially if it's a partnership, and Scripture speaks to that. Do not be bound together with unbelievers in any aspect of your life. You can be an encouragement to your husband with this. And if you are working where there are a lot of unbelievers around, be a light and be a witness. But refrain from making those ladies your best friend. Finally, a time when most of you cannot even imagine: old age. I don't have to imagine it. Many of your friends, perhaps a spouse, the Lord has taken home, and you find yourself alone, or perhaps in a home. And as the years take their toll and you become even more frail, Your best friend is always present, the good company of Jesus and His Word. And that will be a great time when you might more diligently engage in a deeper companionship with your Lord and Savior. And it will be easier if you have cultivated that relationship all through the years. I mentioned earlier, company is defined as what or whom you associate with, and it doesn't have to be living. Yet it may be something that you've engaged in most of your life, through all stages of life. The books you read, the magazines you look at, and the movies that you watch. Evaluate these in light of good or bad company and the characteristics of such that we have discussed. As you can see, all stages of life require that we heed who or what we associate with, as is our admonishment from our title in Choose Your Companions Wisely. As I said earlier, my son was used at least 22 times in Proverbs, and all the lists that I ran through that you have on your handout that you saw are by no means exhaustive. But in closing, I want to remind you of our responsibility before the Lord as recorded in addressing sons or daughters. And here again are some action words and verbs that I want you to remember and to take with you and to heed. Hear, do not forsake, keep, receive, don't forget, don't reject, let, accept, give attention to, listen, observe, treasure, be wise, seek, search, and there's much more in this book if you want to go glean them from that. And all the while, your choices should be ones that you would want your children to emulate. Remember, they're watching you. Choose or remove your friendships wisely so that you may not be ashamed when you stand before God and man. I encourage you to evaluate whom do you call your friends? Do they bring godly value to your relationship? Do you contribute godly value to your relationship? If needed, have a frank discussion about the direction your friendship has taken. What are your topics of conversation? Do you sit around complaining about your husband or about your children or about finances? Ask yourselves, are we righteous in our thinking and behavior, including conversation? Is the Bible ever a topic of conversation? What about the messages you've heard throughout the week or the sermons that you've heard on Sunday? Do you ever discuss those with one another? Are you discerning and just in what or who you talk about? Are you critical of others, judging them? Do you offer wise counsel or correction to your friend? And does she offer that to you? Does she feel free that she can to you? Are you understanding of God's word? And do you point each other to the Lord? Finally, can you and I classify our friends as wise, holding fast to the word of God, full of wisdom, having a command of Scripture, and it translates into our words, into our conduct? Do they fall into the category of good company? Do you and I possess the desirable qualities of good company, both in our marriages and in all of our relationships? These are the questions, ladies, that we need to be asking ourselves on a regular basis. And then always remember what a friend we have in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, prepare us to be vessels for your glory, that we might be equipped for every good work, including that of raising our children, that they would not be fools or worthless or evil, but rather righteous and wise, especially as they seek the company of friends. Might they adhere to the truths and commands of your word. And then might we as women, Father, be discerning in our own choices of companions and friendships. And may we also be a blessing to those who call us friend. Most precious of all is the faithful friend that we have in you, Lord Jesus. We ask you for wisdom, and we thank you for the companions of life and the gift of friendship. I thank you, Lord Jesus, and pray these things in your name. Amen.